So before you listen to this morning, why not have a read of 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 1 to 16, the story of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. And I'm going to reflect more generally on the emergence of Elijah as a prophet in Israel. I love a good story, so when I was growing up in church, I looked forward to reading the Old Testament history books. Genesis, Exodus, Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, Daniel, Esther, Jonah. In fact, my mum bought me comic books of these great stories, so by the time I was an adult, I knew most of them. But I didn't get on so well with poetry, and I always found those prophets at the end of the Old Testament a bit of a drag, because poetry seemed to be their preferred style of communication. With hindsight, I think the problem was that I wasn't clear about the events that gave rise to their poetry. Whereas with the history books, I knew where I was. I've always struggled with paintings for exactly the same reason. I want to know what was going on in the artist's life and what he was thinking at that particular moment. Anyway, it came as a bit of a shock to me to discover that lots of those history books are known as the former prophets. The latter prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and all those short ones at the end of the Old Testament. So why would they call history books prophecies? When I looked into it, it turned out that the writers of these books were not just recording history, they were making a point. Their starting point was the law that God had given to Moses, and they then described how, as time went by, Israel strayed from these foundational values. Judges contains lots of exciting stories, characters like Gideon and Samson, but the book ends with this summary. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Almost as though having a king would sort all that out. But no, the vast majority of Israel's kings did, in the words of the writer, what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And those words get used over and over again in the book of Kings. The various leaders of Israel were being assessed according to their faithfulness to the law of Moses. Hence the books were understood as prophecies. After King Solomon's death, the nation split, and the northern tribes appointed their own kings. Firstly Jeroboam, and then on down to Omri and his descendants. There was not a good king among them. They led their people into idolatry and created an increasingly unjust society. It was so far from what God had intended for his people. It seemed like whatever system of government you set up, whether it was the original tribal confederacy or the judges or the kings, things would go wrong. Even Israel's greatest leader, King David, did some terrible things and left a successor whose heart was finally turned away from the Lord. How do you keep the people on track? How do you keep a nation holy when the leaders are pursuing a godless agenda? And the Old Testament answer was, with prophets. The prophets were God's way of calling his people back to their roots. They acted as a corrective. So over the weeks leading up to Lent, we'll be taking a look at the lives of the first two of the great prophets, Elijah and Elisha. We'll be exploring this tension that existed between evil kings and good prophets, between power and conscience. Now, this may seem a long way from life in Britain, but it may surprise you to know that we also have our prophets. We just disagree who they are. The word itself means to speak forth, and we tend to use it as someone who speaks forth a message from God. The Bible often has prophets using the words, "Thus says the Lord." Frequently those words were a corrective. They were in stark contrast to the popular view that was being peddled. Anyway, these days you can take your pick from an array of potential prophets. The more traditional platforms are churches or the God channels, but the internet and social media has broadened the stage, and there is no shortage of people claiming to speak for God. So, for example, when it comes to the question, should I or shouldn't I take the vaccine, there are dozens of opinions messing with your head, all claiming allegiance to truth. So perhaps we need to nail it down a bit more. See, I'm less interested in the title prophet and more interested in the function. From my understanding of the Bible, the prophets were people who were committed to obeying God, firstly, secondly, charged with keeping powerful people accountable, and thirdly, concerned to protect ordinary people from being exploited. We have something very similar in this country. Those of you who came here from other countries may want to take a view on how the prophetic ministry is expressed in your culture. Here we have a group of people who carry the strange title of ombudsman. They are there to ensure that things are done fairly. So when it comes to housing, if you've got a dodgy landlord who is taking your rent but isn't fulfilling his duties, you can go to the housing ombudsman. If the police misbehave, there is a police complaints commission. You may feel this is unsatisfactory, especially if you're black. But lots of you are glued to line of duty on the TV and are therefore familiar with the idea. Believe it or not, we have 90 regulatory bodies in the UK. We need them. Otherwise, energy providers would rip you off, financial advisors would have a field day with your money, councillors would mess with your head. And there's the rather large matter of occupational pension schemes. What income you will have when you retire. Some of you will remember Robert Maxwell, the owner of the Daily Mirror Group, and how he helped himself to £460 million from the Mirror Group pension fund. It all came to light around the time he fell off his yacht and died. But sadly, even after a government bailout, his retired employees only received half of what they were due. After Maxwell, a pensions regulator was set up to keep pension funds in line. Now, despite these checks and balances, we had the Carillion scandal 2 years ago, a private company delivering a huge number of government contracts, which finally collapsed with £1.5 billion worth of debt. Where was the regulation there, you asked? So it's not perfect by any means, but over the years, the UK has put a lot of checks and balances in place, and when we knock it and say the nation is going to the dogs, we should make sure we know what we're talking about. These individuals and bodies exist to ensure accountability and to look after ordinary people who are at risk of being exploited. And when you reflect on it, they perform much the role that prophets performed in ancient Israel. So back now to Israel's prophets. When Elijah emerges in 1 Kings 17, seemingly out of nowhere, the nation is in moral crisis. Ahab is the new monarch, together with his Syrian queen Jezebel. Ahab proves to be Israel's worst king ever. Not only is he decadent, but he changes the national religion and builds an altar to the fertility god Baal. He surrounds himself with prophets who are no more than yes men. He introduces godlessness to the national life on a national scale. Should God just let that go? No, God won't just let it go. God sends his prophets to show who is in charge. And the first thing Elijah does is to declare a drought. There will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word, is the first thing he says. Now that's significant. Back in those days, economies depended on the harvest. People lived off the land, and if there was no rain, there was no food. The king was the custodian of the economy, and he even worshipped a god in Baal who could bring rain. So Elijah's drought announcement introduces us to a power struggle between two gods, Yahweh and Baal. Any ruler who cannot guarantee the economy is going to be in trouble. In the recent Brexit negotiations, both sides were under huge pressure to get a deal. And if anything, this pandemic was probably the undoing of President Trump in America. A year ago, most pundits were predicting a second term for him. But the US economy has unraveled in this unparalleled year, and Trump lost the confidence of the majority. And so, in this 3-year drought, we begin to discern other powers at work in the world. King Ahab may be powerful, but he does not have all the answers. 1 Kings 17 focuses on demonstrations of God's power through his prophet. Here's a poor widow and her son with barely the resources to see them through another day. The drought is having an impact on everyone, especially the poor. Elijah asks her to make him bread, but all she has left is a jug of oil and a jar of flour. Make the bread, says Elijah, and the flour and oil will not run out for the duration of the drought. And so it is. A daily miracle occurs within the jar and the jug. But then, later, her son dies. This time the prophet restores the boy to life. The woman is convinced by this demonstration of divine power. All of this is building to a showdown between the king and the prophet at Mount Carmel in the next chapter. But for now we know that there is a corrective in the land. We know that an alternative voice is being heard. The prophet has arrived. No surprise then that centuries later John the Baptist was seen as a prophet as he stood up to the corrupt religious establishment, for he spoke with an alternative voice. And Jesus came to offer an alternative way of living, a way that serves to correct the mistakes of the past. He, of course, is so much more than a prophet. As John Newton's old hymn expresses it, Jesus, my shepherd, saviour, friend, my prophet, priest and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring. Last time I sung that was at my mum's funeral 5.5 years ago, but hey ho, nothing lasts. And then we, the body of Christ, are called to speak alternative words to our society, ensuring that the God we serve is never banished from the national landscape. We are God's prophetic community. There was a lovely expression of that last year. As coronavirus attacked, Christians and others in Newham decided to organise to ensure that those who were most vulnerable in our society were not neglected. Food banks, hot meal providers, 60 organisations altogether worked together to meet the basic needs of those struggling. People were cross-referred, surpluses were shared, needs were met. Sometimes the call is not to serve the weak, as in 1 Kings 17, but to antagonise the powerful, as in our next chapter. But always the call is to speak and serve in the way that Jesus did. This is our prophetic destiny. May we never abandon it.